Testing. Testing. Good morning, everyone.
Thank you.
Good morning, Church of God International. Welcome to the sixth day of the feast. We are at 11 o'clock, so if I can have everyone find their seats, and we will begin shortly. Brethren, seems like a good time to start. And so, welcome again to the sixth day of the feast. Can we just get a round of applause for that we're all able to make it here this year? All right. Today is one of my favorite days of the feast. It is Youth Day. And so this is the day where we, all the youth, are just so appreciative just to give back and serve the rest of the community. And so without further ado, let's get started. For the opening hymns, our hymn support team will be Nana, Aku, Rachel, and Carissa Rose. And immediately after, the opening prayer will be given by Ni Aduam.
There is a name I love to hear.
I love to sing His word. It's
Page 88, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Page 35, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
Please bow your heads.
Dear Lord, our Father, we thank you for bringing us all together for the sixth day of your Feast of Tabernacle. Dear Lord, we ask that you bless this feast day, and bless those who come up to participate, the singers, the people speaking the sermon, the sermonette message, the people praying. We ask that you bless them all. We ask that you bless the audience, as it wouldn't be much without them here with us. Dear Lord, we ask that you watch over us in these trying times, Lord, where we're being challenged. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us and all the blessings you'll continue to give us here at the feast. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Nee, for that prayer, and thank you, ladies. Your hymn support was wonderful. Brethren, before we go any further, we all know that there was a baptism yesterday. And so I think it's only right that we should welcome our newest member into the family of God. And so without further ado, I'll ask Sophie Clerken to stand and rise so we can all join together and welcome her. Thank you. Again, brethren, today is Youth Day, and the theme for this year's Youth Day is Christian friendships. And so I think I'd just like to start off with a little bit of a story that'll lead in very nicely with the sermonettes. As you know, the lovely young man that is giving the sermonettes is Landon Palmateer. I've known Landon for pretty much all my life. And I think we've got a pretty good repertoire between us. We've been through thick and thin together. And it's just, I've had such an honor to see him grow into such a great young man who is, in my opinion, a man after God's own heart. And it's just so nice to think that the two wildest kids in Sabbath school who would sometimes put each other in headlocks and play hide-and-seek in the cubbies when we weren't supposed to, are now the worship moderator and giving the sermonettes. And with that, brethren, I'll hand the mic over to Landon.
What an introduction, eh? So I was given the topic, Christian friendship, and being given that topic, I had already had something along the lines because I figured I was going to get asked. I just didn't know who was going to ask. And the topic just so happens to coincide with some of the previous messages that have been given. So today I would like to begin by showing you something that is called in a couple minutes I'll play you a video, but it's of something called the Prince Rupert's Drop. Some of you may have heard of it, some of you probably haven't. This physical phenomena is something that has baffled scientists for decades and even centuries. It is created when you take molten glass or liquid glass and drop it into cold water. It causes it to harden, and it makes sort of like this bulbous tadpole-looking structure. Once it hardens, it creates this shape with a bulbous head and a long, thin tail. And it's made of glass. Some of the heads can be very small, but these bulbous heads can resist blows of a hammer and even a bullet. So I'm going to show you this quick video.
So
Okay, I guess the audio wasn't connected to... We're gonna figure this out.
It is a 40-grain bullet, but it's going 1,875 feet per second, which is much, much faster. In my mind, the most important thing about this is that it's a full metal jacket, meaning it shouldn't splatter like the 22 lead bullet did. It should hold itself together and impart more of that momentum to the Prince Rupert's drop. Anyway, if that doesn't work, then the other pistol that I have handy is this, my 38 Special. 38 Special is a much, much larger bullet. I know everybody wants me to do 50 BMG, but I'm going to step this up incrementally because I want to find out where the point of breaking a French River shot is.
So I don't know if this is going to work, but I have a 22 Magnum. The last time I did the shot was with a 22, which is a lead bullet. Now we have a full metal jacket, so I'm going to shoot the French River shot if I can get it in the right spot and see if the French River shot can beat that. Here we go.
Yeah, so that is, I found that a little while ago. And I think it is a great example of how we should be as a church and as in the body. That no matter what we are given from Satan, that we must be able to be completely solid and of one body. So if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll read from verse 12. For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. As we see here, and as I mentioned, there are many parts to one body, and every part matters. There's not one part that is higher than the other. Every part has a job. We can't let our egos get ahead of ourselves, and we need to know how important it is, everyone's duty, and how important everyone's duty is for the health of the body. When we look at our brethren beside you, left and right, the brothers and sisters that are sitting here with you, we should start by focusing on a few things. We need to make sure that we are prioritizing their spiritual health, not neglect our own, but make sure that they are fully fed spiritually, that they maintain a good physical health as well. they need to be held above ours. As has been said during this feast, and I can't stress it enough, we cannot let our worldly opinions get in between our relationships with the members of the body. Just because we have certain opinions that are of the world doesn't mean they need to be the thing that gets creates a roadblock in between your brothers and sisters. And lastly, we need to be sure that we will be able to help everyone get through their worldly sins. We all sin. Everyone's done it. We need to be able to take what we've done, learn from it, and help others. Turn just a few pages to Romans 12. We'll read from verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The only time that we should be compared to our brethren, or comparing ourselves to our brethren, is to see if they have enough. When we see someone struggling, and we are struggling, our first priority should be to help them, not to help ourselves. We are all members of one body, and we need to be constantly praying for them and all the brethren that need prayers, because you never know when you will need prayers and when you will need it the most. And you won't believe how much they help. Let us fully focus on their health spiritually before ours. And as mentioned yesterday, Paul was fully willing to give up his spot in the kingdom if it allowed the rest of his brethren to be allowed in. We must have the same amount of zeal towards each of our brothers and sisters as Paul had. Now let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does not do the will of God, he who does the will of God, abides forever. This scripture lines up perfectly with 1 Corinthians 12:12 that we went to earlier. And we know that once we take on the waters of baptism, our mortal body is dead. We are no longer any type of race. The only race we are is God's children. So it really doesn't matter what the color of your skin is, what country you were born in, whether you take the vaccine or not. This is that is all part of our worldly body and has absolutely no part within the body. Now, going on to sin portion, a great passage that we can learn from is 2 Samuel, and we'll go to 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. This is after David had sinned against Uriah. Second Samuel 12, verse 1 to 7. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Even David, a man after God's own heart, had fallen so far into sin that God needed to send Nathan with a message to David. And I think we can really learn from Nathan. And God, in fact, killed David's own child as a result of the sin. As we come closer and closer to the end times, the Bible prophesies that there will be plenty of deceivers. We need to have accountability partners, as David had Nathan, to protect us, and so that we are able to protect others. Just one last scripture. We'll go to James 5, verse 19. James 5, verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." When we see our brothers and sisters wandering from God's holy and righteous truth, this book that we have, the guidelines that we are given for this life, we must make sure that we do everything in our power to help them back on their path, just as Nathan did with David. And we must be solid as that Prince Rupert's drop that is able to allow the bullets to disintegrate around it. So in conclusion, as we celebrate this vision of God's kingdom, we will not get there alone. We will need every single person beside us here. There is a dire need to protect every member of the body. And woe to us if we bring worldly politics into God's body and allow that to break us apart. We will need everyone around us to help us cross that finish line. And as one body in the church, we will need to create an impenetrable head of that same Rupert's drop, so that when we deal with Satan and his deceivers, that they should simply splatter around us and not allow us to sin.
Thank you, Landon, for your sermonettes. It was very, very informative. Up next, we have our scripture reading for the day, given to us by Aku Dapa Pamagoanane, and she will be reading from 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4. And immediately after that, we will have the special music given to us by the Hezekiah Quartet and titled, "How Great is Our God."
Good morning. Today I'll be reading 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Amen.
Thanks, guys. That sounded awesome. And now we will have, for our main message, Zion Hezekiah.
Of Tabernacles. Really want to thank the young people for all of your contributions thus far. You know, when Bruce was talking about, you know, when he was younger, him and Landon, and kind of, you know, messing around, playing around, a funny story that kind of came to mind regarding Bruce. This was at a feast many years ago. I'm not sure, I can't recall the location, but, you know, he was very small. And I remember, so this was back in the days when we used to have variety shows. You guys miss variety shows? Remember the fun shows? Yeah, we all miss those, right? So it was at a fun show, and Bruce was performing, and so he went upstage. I guess he was singing. Maybe he was doing some music. It probably was a solo or something like that. And right before he began his act, right before he began his song, he's like, I have to pee. I have to go pee. It was hilarious. And the funny thing is, it wasn't even that he was scared. It wasn't that he was nervous. He just had to go. It was hilarious. So, you know, it's just really amazing just to see how they've all really grown, you know, and matured. And even my four children, you know, who just sang there, you know, all week, one of the things I'm hearing, it's like, wow, your kids are so big. They're so tall. They're growing. And it's just amazing just to see how they all, you know, grow and develop. Praise be to God. So the title or the theme once again for this Youth Day is Christian friendship. Christian friendship. You know, we often talk about things like unity and fellowship. We hear that all the time, unity and fellowship. But here's a question for us to ponder. How can we, as a body of believers, be unified and be in great fellowship if we don't have strong friendships? Strong, healthy, intimate, spiritual friendships. So we want to talk about the importance of Christian friendships today. And really appreciate the sermonette message by Landon. In the beginning, when he showed the video with the bullets, I didn't quite know where he was going at first. I thought maybe he was going to conclude, you know, in order to be a good friend, you don't want to shoot your friends. Don't shoot your friends. But I really love how everything kind of came together there. And a great message. And once again, a great example of one of our young people growing up and maturing in the faith. You know, when you're young, and this is something that we can all relate to, we all want to, you know, be associated with the cool kids in school, you know, to have those cool friends. I remember when I was in grade either 3 or 4, I had a very close friend. Her name was Selena. And very good friends. As I said, we were in about grade 3 or grade 4, and we were really good friends. And she had a birthday party. So she had a birthday party coming up. And I was excited, you know, kids, you want to go to a birthday party, there's going to be fun and games and cake and all that kind of good stuff. But lo and behold, I wasn't invited to the party. And this is the reason why. Apparently, lo and behold, I wasn't at that time considered one of the cool kids. So her and I, as I said, we had a good friendship. She was one of my close friends, grade 3 and grade 4. And I guess she felt that if she had invited me, you know, to the birthday party, then, you know, it would have been some kind of a embarrassment or something along those lines. Because once again, I wasn't a part of that cool crowd as yet. And obviously I was, you know, hurt. I was young and I was hurt. Apparently, you know, when I reflect back on my days in elementary school, perhaps I wasn't considered cool until I reached grade 7. And then things started to change a bit for some reason. But here's the thing, as human beings, we have this innate desire, this natural desire to be around other people, this natural desire for friendships, for close bonds, for friendships. You know, one of the first things that we see in the book of Genesis after God created the world, and of course he made Adam, everything was perfect, everything was good. But lo and behold, God said, you know, he looked and there was something that, you know, if you want to say was perhaps a little off when he said it was not good, because this is one thing that wasn't good amongst everything else that was, for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. So what did he do? He went ahead and he created Eve, a companion. A helpmate. Because once again, we are designed for relationships. We are designed, brothers and sisters, for friendships. And that design, and I just use Eve as an example, it goes beyond marriage, even beyond marriage. We're designed for friendships. We're designed for community. We're designed to be amongst each other, to mix and mingle. That's how we were created. That's how we were made. We want to spend a little bit of time in the book of Proverbs today. King Solomon has a lot to say about friendship. You know, he talks about the type of people that you want to spend your time with and how they're going to affect your life. And he gives us a number of characteristics of good friends, and he also tells us why we need to have good friends in the first place. So let's take a look first, Proverbs 17. If you can turn there, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17, where it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So I want to pause there just for 1 second. I want to kind of engage and interact with the young people. If we can bring the microphone out, gentlemen. Just a question for some of our young people. You can raise your hand if you feel compelled to answer. We'd like to get a few responses. The question is, why are friendships important? And we want to obviously address that and deal with that through the message. But let me hear from your perspective, young people, why are friendships important? I think we have a hand in the very back. Looks like Micah. He's running, running, running.
I think friendships are important because, you know, you can be lonely and maybe depressed without friends to be by your side at all time. Thank you for having me.
Excellent. Very nice. Very nice. All right. Very nice. Any of the other young people, why are friendships, generally speaking, why are friendships important? And I touched on it a little bit, but feel free to expand. Why are friendships important? We have another one back there.
I think friendships are important because you can have somebody to depend on.
You can have someone to depend on. Excellent. Thank you very much. We definitely do need that. Any others? Maybe one or two others. Young people, why are friendships important? Oh, it looks like Shiloh.
Because, like, if you're going through something, maybe they can, like, help you.
Absolutely. Very good. If you're going through something, they can help you. Excellent. Maybe we can hear from one of our young adults on this side. Why are friendships important? Anybody? All right. Carlos.
I think it's good to have Christian friendships if you're struggling through, like Sin mentioned in the sermonette, that you could help each other and encourage each other to stay on the righteous path and be like accountability partners.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I love that. Thank you very much, guys. Just going to read Proverbs 17:17 again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So one of the reasons we need people, and this was certainly brought out in many of the responses, is for those weaker moments in our lives when we're struggling, when there's difficulty around us, that friends come around and they encourage us. They help to lift our spirits. They help to give us peace and comfort during those difficult times. Friends also sharpen us. Proverbs 27, verse 17, where it says, you hear this all the time, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. So it's just like if you had two rocks, you know, rubbing the rough edges together. The sorry. Yeah, two rocks rubbing off the rough edges together. With the right friends, they rub off the edges of our character. And the hard edges, the rough edges, those are the places or the opportunities where we need to be shaped so we can ultimately transform our character into the way of Jesus Christ. Once again, iron sharpening iron. So one man sharpens another. So we change when we are in relationships with other people. And that's exactly the way God intended it. So we need other people in our lives. We need friends. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Solomon, he also wrote Ecclesiastes, and he talks about friendship this way here, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, verse 10, where he says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. And that's pretty much what one of the responses was in terms of the reason we need friendships. So once again, we see friends provide comfort and encouragement, companionship. How about safety in the time of need? Safety. They provide all of the things that we need in life. And yet, as Solomon will say, we need friends so badly or so closely in our lives. They have such an impact on our lives, but we need to be cautious. We need to be careful of the friends that we choose, the people that we choose to associate with. So here I'm kind of talking more in a general sense, not so much in the church, but, you know, just generally. Actually, we'll take a look at Proverbs 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26. And here's something that's important to note for the young people. You know, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, you're not necessarily going to have this. And I'm talking once again in terms of, you know, your school and your community, your neighborhoods. You're not necessarily going to have the same group of friends that you have now, you know, when you grew up, when you're an adult. That's generally not the way that it works. But we certainly would love to encourage you, you know, to strengthen and to build the relationships that you have specifically within the body of Christ, within the church. You know, I remember when, my first two kids, Loam and Jerusalem, when they were small, you know, babies, you know, probably two and under. And, you know, we would look, especially at the feast, when you see all of the kids together and participating in Sabbath school and different activities and things of that nature. And my wife, Charlene, and I, you know, we would look and we would say, you know, one day that's going to be our kids. They're going to be big and they're going to be, you know, running around with their friends and doing all of these things. And they've had some solid friendships within the church, you know, for however long they've been alive. And those are things we certainly want to encourage. Well, the point here I want to really highlight is we have to be careful how we choose our friends. And that's what Solomon really zones in on here, where he says, Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So a righteous man is careful of who he chooses to be his friends. And why is that? Why should we be careful about the friends that we keep? Because we're very likely to be just like the people that we associate with. I'm sure we've all heard the famous saying before, show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. Because we often take on the characteristics, the mindset, the attitude, and the ways of those who we are in close proximity with, those who we spend quality time with, those who we call friends. And for some of us, perhaps we may need to rethink some of our friendships. From two perspectives. Number one, it may be that you'll need to consider the people who are within my inner circle, those who I'm spending, you know, the majority of my time with, and I'm talking mostly to the young people here, are these individuals, are these persons drawing me closer to God or pushing me farther away? So something to consider. And the second thing to consider, you know, as we look for different characteristics, different qualities and things that we would consider to be a good friend, we need to humbly consider and say and ask ourselves, is this me? Am I being a good, godly friend? Am I being an encourager? Am I helping others draw closer to God? Because when it comes to healthy friendships, it works both ways. It's a two-way street. You know, we'll often talk about, you know, I want a friend to be like this, I want a friend to be like that, or these are the things that I like or I appreciate in a friend. Well, why don't we consider our part? What kind of friend are we? How are we towards others? How are we treating them? Quite simply, what kind of friend am I? You know, it goes back to the concept of it's better to give than to receive. Because oftentimes, you know, we may complain, oh, I don't have friends, or I don't have good friends, I don't have people who I can trust and this and that. Am I a trustworthy person myself? So sometimes we need to look in the mirror. So Proverbs 12:26 is talking about who are the boys and girls, the men and the women that you draw into your closest circle, that you allow to influence you, to give you advice, to give you counsel, the people that you spend your time with. And the aim, brothers and sisters, and of course young children, is ultimately to have relationships that are pleasing to God. Relationships that are pleasing to God. Because we'll see that good friends reflect the character of Christ. Good friends reflect the character of Christ. And they draw us closer to God. But I want to keep this message really simple and straightforward, mostly for the sake of the young people. I want to go over 5 points for building strong Christian friendships. 5 points for building strong Christian friendships. But before we take a look at those points, I want us to make note of the fact that there are different levels, or perhaps even different stages, of friendships. If you can load to the next slide. Hopefully everybody can see that correctly. So stage one, this is what I would call casual friendship. So we see a group of persons watching some kind of what would appear to be a sporting event, which is what I love. As many of you know, I'm a big sports guy. So casual friendships are usually friendships where you have infrequent and informal communication. You know, you'll talk about things like, hey, how's the weather? How's this? How's that? You know, you may get into some, you know, political discussions. You'll talk about food. You'll talk about sports. What's really big right now, of course, is social media. So a lot of people would fall into this category where you would have persons who you would just consider, you know, a social media friend, an online friend, you know, a Facebook friend, something along those lines. You know, a text buddy. So not necessarily someone who you have, you know, a close relationship with, who you would really exchange personal information, who you would even perhaps spend a lot of quality time with. Just more or less a surface level relationship. And if we're to be honest, even within the body of Christ, within the faith, you know, these relationships exist. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because as we move forward, we're going to get to, you know, the last stage, which is more closer, intimate relationships. And I would personally say that we're not necessarily expected to have that level of closeness with everybody. In fact, I would say that's not even possible. And you could even use Christ as an example, you know, Jesus, when he was on earth. He loved everybody the same. Don't get me wrong. He treated everyone with fairness. He loved everyone the same. But he had closer relationships with some than he did with others. That's just the way that it is. So sometimes, some relationships will just stay at this level and won't necessarily advance to a closer relationship. And you know, I often joke, I've taught this before actually in a previous message, that surface level relationships, or casual friendships we can call it, men are often really, really good. We're often experts at these type of relationships. And why is that? It's just our makeup, our being. A lot of men are, you know, afraid to, you know, share and to open up to other men about our feelings and what's going on in our lives and things of that nature. You know, a lot of guys will just get together and have casual conversations. Once again, politics, sports, weather, what's going on in the world, things of that nature. Stage number two, personal friendships. So we see a group of ladies, looks like they're, you know, camping or hiking or something along those lines. So this is another level, another layer, if you will, of relationships. Stage number two, personal friendships. So this is when you will spend quality time together. You know, maybe you'll go on vacation with a bunch of buddies. You know, you spend quality time and you discuss personal things, you know, perhaps issues that you're having in your life, you know, relationship problems, you know, whatever kind of personal problems. You know, you'll discuss your career, you know, what's going on in your family, you know, if there's some kind of a health challenge. So if we go back to stage number one, where it's just a casual relationship where we just talk about things that are light and fluffy, if we're not at this stage, we may not talk about things in a casual relationship. Like, let's say, for example, if I have some kind of a, you know, medical, you know, procedure scheduled, that may not be something that I'm going to discuss with somebody who I just have a very surface, casual level relationship with. But when we start to get into personal friendships, that's when we begin to open up a little bit. We get a little bit closer in spending time and sharing personal things. But then there's another level, there's another stage, and this is where we really want to focus on, stage number three. And this is intimate spiritual friendships. Intimate spiritual friendships. And this is where, and I'll have a few scriptures I'll quote here, we'll pray for one another, pray with and for one another. And if you're taking notes, you can quote James 5:16. We will exhort one another in the faith, Hebrews 10:25. We'll even confess our transgressions one to another, James 5, verse 6. This is the stage, brothers and sisters, where true fellowship comes in. And most of us, I'm sure, are aware that the Greek word in the scripture for fellowship is koinonia, koinonia. And it's describing Christian fellowship with God or with fellow believers. And this is a word, koinonia, or fellowship, that is exclusive to the body of Christ. It's exclusive to the church. You know, if two people are hanging out and they're having a good time, you know, back to the other slide, they're watching sports or whatever, you know, shooting the breeze, nothing wrong with that. That's good. They're spending quality time. But that's not fellowship. That's not koinonia. Spending quality time together is a physical bond, and that's fine. But fellowship, a deep, intimate Christian relationship, koinonia, if you will, it's a spiritual bond of friendship between believers. A spiritual bond of friendship between believers. I'll just quickly share a definition. I did a message many years back on, specifically on unity and specifically on koinonia, Christian fellowship. And this is just a definition that I personally came up with for fellowship. And it's a deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. A deep, intimate, spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. And once again, brothers and sisters, we're not going to all have this level of relationship, even within the body, or even maybe more specifically within our congregations. That's not going to be the case. But here's the encouragement. Could you imagine just how healthy and how productive our congregations would be if everybody had, let's just say, at least two or three persons just within your local congregation that you could identify with as having an intimate spiritual friendship? Think about that for a second. A deep, intimate spiritual relationship, a common shared life between believers. So what I want to do is share five tips, once again, for building stronger Christian friendships. And we're going to be focusing on what we just saw there, that intimate spiritual friendship. And I won't go into any corresponding scriptures with these points. I'll just kind of go through them quickly. At the end, I'm actually going to play a video that's going to pretty much sum up everything, and even go over quite a few scriptures and Proverbs and whatnot, specifically, of course, regarding Christian friendships and what we're talking about. Five tips for building stronger Christian friendships. Number one, be willing to have open and honest conversations. Be willing to have open and honest conversations. So be honest, even when things are difficult during times of conflict. Give and receive encouraging correction when needed. Give and receive encouraging correction when needed. I'm going to share a story, and I know my brother fairly well, so I'm sure he wouldn't mind. You know, exactly a year ago, it was right here at this feast, my dear brother, Jan, he pulled me aside. I remember it was pretty much up here, right over here on the corner, and he had some words with me. So let me go back a little bit. So I've known Jan for how many years? Maybe 15 years, something like that, maybe more. Who's counting, right? So I would like to believe that we have a close, intimate relationship. You know, we may not see each other as much or as often as we would like, obviously because of distance. We may not even talk and connect as often as we would like. I have a very busy life. He has a very busy life. But in the spirit of love and what we're talking about here, you know, my dear brother took me aside and he gave me some correction. I won't tell you what the correction was, but he gave me some correction regarding certain things that he observed, and that's something that I very much appreciated. So we have to be willing to have open and honest conversations and give encouraging correction when needed. These are things that strengthen our friendships and make us better, and once again, draw us closer to God. But I'll share actually another example on the flip side, and I'm sure this person wouldn't mind me sharing this either, and this person isn't here, but so this was on the other side, where maybe a few years ago in the church, I personally gave some encouraging correction, or at least what I thought was encouraging correction, to a brethren in the faith. And if I'm to be very honest with you, our relationship was fractured for probably about a year and a half. We're very good now. We're very good now. But our relationship was fractured for about a year and a half, based on perhaps not what I said, but how I said it. Because it was told to me after the fact that the way in which I said what I said, I'm trying to remember the exact words, I think I was told that I had a condescending tone. Can you believe it? Who, me? Zion, Hezekiah, do you know who I am? No, but on a serious note, that's something I had to humbly consider. So the encouragement for all of us is, so once again, we're talking about close, intimate relationships, and specifically I'm zoning in on the fact that one of the things that we need to do is, in building those relationships and looking out for each other in the spirit of love, if I see a brother or a sister, if you see a brother or a sister stumbling in a particular area, whether it's doctrinal or whatever it may be, you know, we should be able to, once again, if we have that level of relationship, go up to them, encourage them, talk to them, but we certainly have to be mindful of our tone, the way we approach it. We're all human beings. You know, we want to talk about, of course, you know, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And I'm talking, of course, to those who are baptized right now, not the young folks. But at the same time, you know, we still have our human nature. We all know that. And some of us are a lot more sensitive than others. And some people, you know, take offense a lot easier than others. So we have to be careful. But we should certainly be willing to have those conversations. Once again, going back to what I shared earlier in Proverbs, with the two rocks, iron sharpens iron. Point number two, five tips for building stronger Christian friendships, those intimate spiritual friendships that we're talking about. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Remind people of their good qualities. Remind brothers and sisters, your close friends in the faith, of their good qualities. You know, yesterday our Pastor Murray, in his message, he was talking about his love language, words of affirmation. So this is certainly something that he can relate to. You know, receiving, and of course on the other side, giving words of encouragement. Because sometimes that's all we need. Sometimes we're going through, you know, a rough time, a rough patch, and, you know, we're not where we necessarily should be, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. So sometimes just a few words, just reminding us how special we are, or the things that we're good at. Encouraging words, not for flattery, but sincere, encouraging words to lift up a brother or a sister in the faith. I think one of the biggest gifts we can give each other in friendship is to see the person as God sees that person and reflect it back to them to remind them of who they are at times when we can't even see it ourselves. So be an encourager. Be an encourager. Point number three, and this is a big one. And this isn't just for the young people, because if we're to be honest, all of us at some point in time, and I mean all of us, are guilty of this in the faith, and that's gossiping. Keep gossip out of your friendships. Keep gossip out of your relationships. Gossip is poison to relationships, and once again, we're all guilty of it at times. And even when we don't think it's a big deal, gossip hurts relationships. When we keep gossip about other relationships, we're actually creating safety in them. Because if I have a friend who refuses to gossip with me, then I have security in knowing that they're also going to refuse to gossip about me. Does that make sense? You see how that works? And I think this is one of the sins, brothers and sisters, that we've kind of sort of okayed in our Christian culture, or accepted, or at the very least minimized. But it's very weighty, very, very significant. And once again, gossip destroys relationships. It hurts people. It's not okay. I believe God gave us this rule through many points of Scripture to protect our relationships, to create that safe place, that unity in our relationships. Because it creates a sense of safety, and safety is certainly necessary to have trust as we build relationships and friendships with one another. So let's aim to cut out the gossip. Point number four. pray for and with each other. Pray for and with each other. Prayer is a safeguard against negative things in a relationship. Prayer is a safeguard, once again, against negative things in a relationship. Prayer yokes us together. It bonds us together. You know, we've heard the saying, and I'm sure all of us have, couples that pray together, what? Stay together. So let's use that same concept in our friendships. We're friends who pray together, stay together. Friends who pray together, stay together. And it's not just praying for each other, which is great, and we certainly should pray for each other. But even during times of, you know, when we're together, in times of intimate, close fellowship, whether you're at someone's house or it could be at services, maybe in a corner, praying with each other. You know, somebody comes to you with an issue, a problem, something that they're going through in their life, a relationship issue, whatever it is, pulling them aside. Come here, brother, let's pray. Come here, sister, let's pray. And this is for you young people as well. Don't be shy to pray. It doesn't have to be anything big or elaborate. If one of your friends confides in you and tells you, you know, a problem or issue that they're having, you know, it could be something in school. Hopefully it's not bullying or anything that serious. You know, certainly in a case like that, I would recommend you, you know, take it to, you know, one of the authorities at the school, a teacher or a principal or something along those lines. But if one of your friends comes to you with an issue, with a problem, with any kind of challenge, young people, pray for and pray with your friends. Friends that pray together, stay together. Point number five. It's be intentional. Be intentional. What do I mean by this? I think it was a few years ago, I did a two-part sermon series on parenting. And one of the main things that I highlighted in that series was that as parents, which parenting, those of us who are parents, and there are many parents in here, it's probably one of the most challenging tasks, one of the most challenging jobs that we'll ever have, responsibilities. One of the things that I really highlighted in that series was that to be a successful parent, we have to be intentional. So what does that mean? So here's the thing. The reality is that relationships, friendships, brothers and sisters, they take time. They take time. They take work. They take effort. They take continuous, ongoing effort. Closeness, you know, when we talk about having, you know, being at that stage three, that close, intimate, you know, spiritual relationship, that doesn't happen by accident. It certainly doesn't happen overnight. It takes us being proactive. Sometimes we have to make a plan. Once again, be intentional. You know, I have here plan, pray, and execute. You know, if I have somebody in my life who I value, and I see, you know, perhaps the, maybe we're not there yet, maybe we're at that second stage, but I see the potential of us being very close spiritual friends, having that close, intimate relationship. You know, I'm going to plan activity. I'm going to plan for us to, you know, spend some time to get to know each other. It's not just going to happen, once again, accidentally or happen overnight. Sometimes we need to plan. We need to be intentional. We need to get creative. And certainly, going back to what we said earlier, we need to pray. Pray for our friendships. And spend quality time. You know, time, I remember having a conversation with, I believe it was a business associate a while back, and we were just talking about, you know, money and commodities and things of that nature. And one of the things that I was prompted to say is that one of the most precious commodities that we have, T-I-M-E, is time. You know, if you're an investor and you invest money, whether it's stocks or whatever you invest money in, you know, you'll lose that money. You could easily get that money back. That happens all the time. But when it comes to time, do you realize that the people you spend your time with, or whatever you choose to do with your time, you'll actually never get that time back? So even going back to what we said earlier as far as being very careful, cautious of who we choose to be friends with, we have to be very careful and cautious of the time that we spend. And one of the things that, you know, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to friendships, this is one way you can identify if someone does truly value you as a friend, is if they choose or they make opportunities, they take the time to spend time with you, to spend quality time with you. You know, here at the feast, today's day number 6, of course, and, you know, we have a couple of days left, and I'm sure there's been a lot of, you know, fellowship opportunities, not so much here in the room, because we have a lot of restrictions and whatnot, but I know persons have been, you know, in their different hotel rooms, you know, going out to restaurants or going out for walks or whatever, you know, people are doing. But when somebody, you know, takes the opportunity or the time to say, hey, brother so-and-so, would you like to go for dinner, or you want to come to my room, and, you know, you spend time, you know, you're investing that time to invite people, to spend time with them, to get to know them. Those are things that make people feel very special. And those are things that, once again, help us to increase the quality of our relationships, the quality of our friendships. So it's time well spent with each other. As I begin to wind down here, I want to play a video, if we can play that video right now. It's about 5 minutes or less. That's not it, but and it's going to somewhat sum up most of what we've talked about here, and then I'll come back and kind of wrap things up. Give us a second. Yeah, that's it. Koinonia. Thank you for your patience. Should be coming up. All right.
What does the Bible say about friendship? Relationships with people are often complicated and unpredictable. Solid and stable one day, and chaotic and frustrating the next. You may find that the stories you know from the Bible don't really seem to apply to your day-to-day relationships. Sure, there are people in the Bible who are friends or who have friends, but is there any real advice for you? Fortunately, yeah, the Bible actually has a lot to say about friendship. Some people may try to go it alone or say, I don't need anybody. But in Ecclesiastes 4, we learn about the tragedy of not depending on other people, of not having friends. Scripture shows us that people with companions have someone who can lift them up when they fall, and that teams of multiple people are harder to defeat than just a lone person. The Bible tells us that friendship is a part of what makes life worth living. This echoes an earlier thought from the book of Genesis, that it is not good for a person to be alone. The Bible encourages us to pursue relationships for our own good. The Bible also recognizes that friendship can be complicated or disappointing sometimes. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? since there are no perfect people to be friends with, even the best advice in the world doesn't guarantee a perfect friendship. In the Bible, there are general guidelines that point you in the right direction in your relationships with others, but we ultimately have to face the challenges and frustrations that inevitably come with friendship. In a way, those challenges are what friendships are for. As Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Growing alongside other people makes us stronger, better people. Here are some helpful observations from the book of Proverbs when it comes to friendship. These will help you evaluate how you're doing in your friendships, or if there are areas you need to grow. On choosing friends, Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Proverbs 22:24-25. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Proverbs 18:1. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Proverbs 12:26. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. On gossip and arguments. Proverbs 20:19. A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Proverbs 18:13. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Proverbs 18:19. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. On loyalty and fake friends, Proverbs 18:24. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth makes many friends. Poverty drives them all away. Proverbs 19:22. Loyalty makes a person attractive. It is better to be poor than dishonest. Proverbs 19:6. Many seek favors from a ruler. Everyone is the friend of a person who gives gifts. Proverbs 17:17. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. It seems that friendship has always been complicated and troubled, even back in ancient times. God himself, in Jesus, faced the harsh truth that humanity can be disloyal, terrible friends, and yet he still chooses to call us friends and to love us. God's love as we see it in Jesus is the best demonstration of true friendship. Look to God's wisdom and you will learn how to be a friend worth having.
You know, it really is amazing just how much the Bible has to say about friendships. John 15. Turn there with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. You know, the character of our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that, brothers and sisters and young people, of a perfect friend. And the character that we want to emulate when we talk about friendship. John 15, verse 12. So if we're going to be a good friend, and we're going to have good friends, we need good friends that reflect the character of Christ and draw us closer to God. You know, today we're focusing mostly on our, if you will, horizontal friendships, our horizontal relationships. But of course, we have our vertical relationship, our relationship with God the Father and God the Son. John 15:12-15, where it says, "This is my commandment," and we've actually heard this before, earlier in the feast. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You want to know why? Because greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for who? For his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, says the Lord. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant, he doesn't know what the master is doing. But I, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, call you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? Young people, isn't that comforting? You know, regardless of the level of friendships, and we went over, you know, the list there. There's, you know, three levels, you know, the kind of casual, personal, and the close, intimate relationship. Regardless of the level of friendship that we're at with a brother or sister in the faith, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to show love for one another. You know, I'll just use a hypothetical example. I could have perhaps a closer relationship with Jim than I do with Rick. But if I treat Rick different, or not as well as I treat Jim, then shame on me. And if I wouldn't die, or if I would die for one and would not die for the other, and we know that Brother Jan, he went over this in his message, you know, would we, and we just read it there, greater love hath no man than this, the one that give his life. For what? For his friends. And this is what we're called to do. This is the level of love. This is the level of relationship. This is the level of friendship that we have to aspire to attain. And God, through Jesus Christ, was and is the perfect example. Let me leave you with this. In the beginning, when God created man, we walked with him in friendship. We were created for the very purpose of friendship. Vertically, friendship with God, and horizontally, friendship with each other. And then what happened? Genesis 3, sin entered the scene. And our vertical relationship, our friendship with God, was fractured. But not only that, our friendships with each other were fractured. You know, you'll recall there in Genesis 3, when, you know, after, you know, sin occurred, of course, and God came to Adam, you know, first, what did Adam do? He put the blame on the woman, on Eve. Then Eve, what did she do? She put the blame on the serpent. So even right there, the relationship between man and woman, that friendship, that relationship was fractured between right there, between Adam and Eve. Why? Because of sin, when sin entered the fray. But you know what? In God's abundance of grace and in his love, he sent us his Son, the perfect sacrifice to ultimately restore our friendship with him, and certainly our friendships with each other. You know, in the scriptures we read about men like Noah and Enoch walking with God. What does that mean? That's a metaphor for friendship. They were friends with God. Abraham, he was explicitly called a friend of God in the scriptures. Moses, the Bible says, spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with a friend. You know, we see all types of examples of great, close, intimate spiritual relationships throughout the scriptures. How about David and Jonathan? You know, going back to the scripture reading that Aku read so wonderfully earlier in 1 Samuel 18, the friendship of David and Jonathan. What about Moses and Aaron? Yes, they were brothers, but they were friends. They were very, very close friends. Elijah and Elisha. Beautiful relationship. What about the in-law relationship between Naomi and Ruth? You know, mother-in-law and sister-in-law. You know, these are all biblical examples of strong, close, intimate, spiritual relationships in the scriptures. What about Jesus himself? And the Apostle John. You know, once again, he didn't play any favorites. He loved everyone equally. He treated everyone equally. But there were some that he just happened to have a very close, intimate relationship with, and John was one of them. So I want you to consider this in the context of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind, is that we, young people, brothers and sisters, we have a mission to invite people to be reconciled to God through friendship. We have a mission to invite people to be reconciled to God through friendship. And when we look ahead to the future, you know, the second coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth, which is essentially why we're here, right, brothers and sisters, celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time in the future where we will forever be with our great friend, will we not? We will forever, during that millennium, and then ultimately in New Jerusalem, we will forever be with our great friend. And not only that, we will forever be with our friends now. Of course, I'm talking about those who are baptized members in the body of Christ. Those who obey God's commandments, those who endure to the end. And not just us here. This includes, of course, those who, you know, went before us, who will come up in the resurrection. The point of the matter is, brethren, it's all about friendship. It's all about friendship with God, and our relationships, our friendships with each other. A future world of intimate spiritual friendships. That's what we have to look forward to. If you think about it, a future world of intimate spiritual relationships. So may we strengthen our relationships, young people, and brothers and sisters. May we be more unified in the faith. And I want to end my message today with the same words that our dear brother Murray ended his message with yesterday. Not only because I feel it's very appropriate, but for me personally, you know, when you go to the feast, I don't know about you, but for me, you know, I always try to have at least one takeaway, like one main, you know, statement that just really stands out and that just kind of really moves you. And that was shared yesterday, once again, to end off the message. And that's this. May we, brothers and sisters, love one another. May we love one another, not superficially, but sacrificially. Why? Because the King is coming.
Thank you, Zion, for your message on Christian friendships. To close off our Youth Day for this year, we'll have our hymn support team come back up and give the last two hymns. And immediately after, we'll have the closing prayer given to us by Shamir Haywood.
Hymn 189, Let Others See Jesus in You. Page 28, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Sins and griefs to bear.
Brothers and sisters, if you could please bow your heads. Our gracious and most wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this opportunity that we come together on day 6 of the Feast of Tabernacles. We come together and worship you and learn more about your word. Thank you for all your blessings. Help us to never take these things for granted. Thank you for the messages that we heard today. Help us to all be like that Prince Rupert drop, where whatever the devil may throw at us, whatever the fiery darts of the wicked he might shoot at us, that will be strong and those darts will just be shattered. Help us to grow spiritually, that we can come to that spiritual maturity. And thank you for friendships that you've given us in the church. And help us to choose our friends wisely, even within the church, that we will choose them and they'll help us grow spiritually and help us to keep each other on track towards the kingdom. And we bless, or we ask for your blessing for the activities that will follow today. And thank you for this beautiful weather that we could have a picnic outside. Please bless that and help us all have a good, enjoyable picnic and also a good, enjoyable evening today. In Jesus' name we pray for all these things. Amen.
If everyone could remain seated for the announcements and closing scripture. So as Carlos and everyone else has been mentioning, today is the picnic, and that is taking place at 1 o'clock, directly behind the meeting hall here. So I think you just have to go out the back doors and just walk a little further, and then past, there's a pavilion, I think. There'll be more clear directions later on throughout the day. The food will be served at 1 p.m., and there'll be games starting at 2, and the children's choir will be singing right at 1 p.m., so be sure to catch them singing the song they prepared for Youth Day today. And to close the Youth Day today in the service, I will be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16, and if you could all rise. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Thank you.